Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. I'm a new member of staff here. The truth is, there might be some of you out here who we haven't had a chance to meet. I'm the lead pastor here at Peace Church, and our family is just getting back from a summer break, a chance to get away, get renewed and refreshed. And I got to just tell you, it is so good to see your faces. You are beautiful people. I really mean it. It's wonderful to be worshiping here. For several weeks now, our kids at different points have been saying, you know, I'm looking forward to when we get back to Peace. And we've been nodding saying, yep, so are we. It's been good to be here. But I just want to take a second, and before I launch into the message, I just want to acknowledge to you how grateful our family is to you as a congregation. We have been renewed and refreshed in just amazing ways this summer. My wife could testify to it. Our boys could testify to it. I could just go down the list of so many different things. One of the great things that we've been able to do is just as a family worship in different places where I'm not known as Pastor Adam, and nobody has a clue who we are, and we just kind of walk in as a family. And in fact, our first Sunday driving to one of the area churches, I was driving along and I realized I've never driven to church with my two youngest kids. They've never driven to church with me. And so, you know, just driving to church together and experiencing some of those things as a family. Walking into a congregation and being blessed by the preaching of God's word has convinced me more than ever that the kingdom of God is incredible, isn't it? I mean, I'm so glad to know that Peace Church doesn't have a corner on kingdom ministry. There are so many really great, good, thriving churches in our area. That's why we pray for them every Sunday, because we believe in the ministry that God's doing in these other congregations. And so it was so great to hear and to learn from other gifted, anointed ministries in our area. We also had a chance as a family to visit some friends and some family around the country. We were on the East Coast for a little while. We spent some time in Arkansas with my whole extended family. My parents flew up from Mexico, and we all gathered together in a cabin there and had a really wonderful time together. So that was excellent. I had a chance to do some reading, which, if you know anything about me, you know I like to do that. If you know anything about pastoral ministry, you never get to do as much of it as you want to. So I did a deep dive on some stuff I'm really interested in this summer. Did a lot of reading and biblical study on the issue of spiritual warfare. We're going to be doing a series on that later in the year, that some of the results of my research and my study in that. And also read the early church fathers, the people within the first one or two centuries of the lifetime of the apostles. I read a lot of that kind of literature, and it was amazing, plus reading a whole bunch of other books. So I want to just say to come back in right now is a gift and it's a joy. You periodically go through moments as a pastor where you say, okay, Lord, what do you have for us? What's your calling on our lives? And sometimes you need a little space to pray about that and contemplate that. And I got to say, one of the most beautiful things that's happened as a result of our time away is we're more committed than ever to Peace Church and to the mission of what God's doing right here in this place. We love you. We care for you. We believe in what God's doing in this church. We believe what God wants to do through this church. And I'm going to tell you something. If you didn't learn anything this summer, you probably learned that you can get by without one person. We've always said this ministry isn't about one person or one preaching voice. You heard a lot of good preachers, and someone said, well, "Yeah, we figured out we could get by without you, Adam." And I said, "You know what? You're right. But guess what? You're stuck with me. Are you guys okay with that? You're stuck with me, and I think that's a great place to be. I want to just finalize by just saying thank you to the Peace Church Session, our elders. I'm so grateful that they blessed this decision. I'm also grateful to our staff. They bore an extra burden over the last few months. I want to especially thank one person, and it's Pastor Ryan Kimmel. Ryan was one of the most important voices that spoke into my life and said, this would be a good thing for you. And in so doing, how many of you know he had to carry an extra weight this summer? How many of you are grateful for Pastor Ryan? Can we just express that? I'm blessed to have not only a colleague, a fellow minister, but a friend, and he's someone I admire deeply. And so I want to thank you for being supportive of him. He told me of many different words of support he received throughout the summer because his extra work and extra effort made it possible for us to regain the strength that we need to continue the race here. So I'm grateful. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. And now I'm ready to preach. Are you ready to hear the word of God this morning? So you've been looking at this series, walking through the Beatitudes. As you've been walking through these different qualities of a blessed life, we've been learning what does it mean to be someone who lives in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be someone who has the Holy Spirit dwelling and living in your life? And so you've been looking at each of these different Beatitudes as you went through the summers, the blessings that we have in being part of God's family. This morning and next week, we're going to be seeing that God's call isn't just for us to be a community who kind of hang out as blessed people. We're called to be shaken out into the world, and we're called to be shining out in the world. And that's what we're going to be looking at this week and next week. So this is the verse that you just heard read. You know, it's short enough. Why don't we just read it together? Would you read this with me? You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. As we look at this text this morning, this is what we're going to see. Christians must preserve the good in a world gone wrong. Would you say that with me? Christians must preserve the good in a world gone wrong. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we love your word. Jesus, you are in this room. You are in this place here and now through the presence of your Holy Spirit, through your people gathered together as your body created and forged through the gospel. And Lord Jesus, you are present here speaking to us in your word. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Bring conviction where we need it. Bring inspiration and give us a vision of your calling on our lives. Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us and open our eyes to truth today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So Christians must preserve the good in a world gone wrong. There's two kind of key things I want us to take out from this verse. The first thing is that we receive a calling. There's a calling that's given to us. It's a calling for us as God's people to exercise influence. How many of you know salt is meant to influence, not dominate, right? Salt is something you put in and it brings something out, right, in terms of flavor. And what Scripture tells us here is Jesus speaks to us and he says, you. Everyone say, me. That was really lame. Everyone say, me. Okay. You are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Now, this is This is important in a few different ways. The first thing we want to do is just get a sense of what did Jesus' original audience hear when he said these words. And it's a lot like what we hear. Salt, as I just mentioned, is something that we love to use to flavor different things. It's something that we love to, we enjoy on our food. In the first century, kind of Greco-Roman context of the early church, that was something that they used it for as well. Roman soldiers, in fact, were paid sometimes with salt, or salt was at least a portion of their payment. Salt was, in other words, something that was valuable. In fact, the word soldier actually comes from the word pay salt. The word salary also has its root in the Latin word for salt. So salt was something that was seen as an important transactional commodity. Salt was something that had an even more important function, though, than just flavoring food. Imagine for a second living in a world without electricity. Imagine living in a world without refrigeration. Imagine living in a world where, in a region of the world where you didn't even have ice that was readily available that you could store away and put stuff in. Now that's the world of first century Israel and much of the Mediterranean world. And so this brings us to one of the most important features of salt. It was used to preserve things from corruption. It was used to preserve food from corruption. So this salt would be used. One of the most important things it did was preserve food so that people could have food stored away and they could have it to feed each other and feed themselves. So salt, in other words, prevents corruption. Now, how is Jesus using this idea of salt here in this text? Well, read it again. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Say that with me, would you? You are the salt of the earth. So there's these two kind of ideas here, salt and the earth. He wants us to understand something. The world that we live in is corrupted. It's corrupted. It's corrupting. It tends towards corruption. Things break down, right? Things fall apart. I don't think I need to make a case for that, do I, this morning? All you have to do is read the news headlines and you see that it's true. And we see it's true in life and in relationships. You see relational breakdown. You see a personal breakdown. When sin enters in, sin brings with it corruption, and we live in a world that's been tainted by sin. So that's the earth part of it, the salt part of it. We as God's people are called to be in this world as agents of life. We're called to be agents of preservation. In a world of corruption and chaos, we're meant to be a force for safety. We're meant to be a force for preservation of life. We're called to keep the good things good. That's what we're here for. And we're called to model what is good. Because the reality is we believe that sin isn't some opposite to God, that's equally powerful to God. We believe that sin is a distortion of something that was originally created good. And God's good creation still has beauty in it. It still has wonder in it. In his amazing creative power and his continuing common grace, God gives us wonderful things like family and government and education and school and society. And the church is not allowed to sit on the sidelines and just watch it all go to pot. We're called to engage that world and bring a force of preservation in life. Isn't that a great calling? That's what God calls us to as his people. And the church is meant to step into that calling and to make a difference. I want you to see something else here. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Everyone say, "We are the salt of the earth." We are the salt of the earth. Now think about that for just a second. There's at least a couple amazing things there. First of all, look at the person next to you and say, "You're the salt." Now, is that, some of you are salty in a lot of different ways. I'm going to just tell you that right now. But think about that. Us. We're the salt. We're the salt of the world. In other words, we're God's method for bringing transformation to a world gone wrong. That, I don't know about you, that blows my mind. Especially if you look at what you've been studying for the last few weeks about the kind of people we are. If you have your Bibles open, you can look and see the kinds of people that God uses to bring transformation. Chapter 5, verses 2 through 11, you read about it, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted, those who are reviled. Think about that. Does that sound like in our world's economy, the kind of community that God would use to bring transformation in life? No, it doesn't at all. But that's precisely the vehicle that God wants to use, because God loves to use the meek and lowly to bring his transcendent glory from heaven to earth. That's why he was born in a stable. That's why he walked around without a place to lay his head. That's why he allowed himself to be crucified and put in the grave, because God loves to use the unlikely to reveal the incomparable goodness of his face and who he is. And God is using you, and God is using me, and God is using us as his community to reveal that to a world gone wrong. Woof, that'll preach, won't it? I'm a little worried about my time now, but I'm going to keep us rolling here. We see that there's this amazing calling that God lays on our shoulders. Second thing we see is that Jesus gives us a warning. Look at the verse again. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. What a warning. What a warning. Jesus is telling us that we cannot allow our saltiness to leak out of us. Because what happens is then we become just like the world around us. And the whole point of salt is to be distinct from the food that it flavors, right? The whole point of salt is that it brings a different reality to what it's there to preserve. It introduces something different into the system. And so if it becomes just like the system, it can't bring anything different. It can't bring change. Now, some real nerdy, technical, scientific people, at this point, they like to raise their hand and say, Jesus, I don't know if you realize this, but what you're talking about is chemically impossible. Salt does not lose its flavor. And that's true. Salt, as a pure compound, does not actually lose its flavor. But in the first century world, they would mine for salt. And very often, it would go through a refinement process that was of greater or lesser quality. And when it would go through a refinement process, it was possible for the majority of salt in a bag to be actual just dust and road dirt, you know, stuff that wasn't pure salt. And if you had impure salt, how many of you know the salt doesn't have any flavor? And was only good to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus is warning us of what happens when we take our eyes off him and when we fail to maintain Christ-like character. When that happens, we lose our distinctiveness. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy for us because he promises that there will be judgment. It's a tragedy for the world because, say it with me, Christians must preserve the good in a world gone wrong. So Jesus presents this picture to us of what we're called to do, who we're called to be. What does it mean for us? I want to start by challenging you to ask yourself personally a question, just a simple question. Am I staying salty? Am I retaining a distinctive reality, a distinctive flavor? When I enter a situation, does it taste more like the kingdom? Or do I just add more to the chaos of a world gone wrong? There are a lot of ways that Christians can fail to be salt in the world. I think one of the simplest ways that we can fail to be salt in the world is just simple fear. You ever get a little, if you have one of those salt shakers and it gets a little wet on the top and you go to put out the salt, but the salt now is stuck in the little holes. Anybody ever have that happen? Isn't that irritating? You know, you're making a nice bowl of popcorn and you're like, what's going on with this salt? And then, you know, you got to get a toothpick. And I sometimes think that Christians and the church can be like that, right? God's wanting to pour us out in the world, right? And we're all kind of just going, no. I don't want to be different. I don't want to stand out. I don't want people to look at me. I just want to fly below the radar and go through life that way. And so we're not a witness. We fail to be salt because we won't be shaken out of the salt shaker. Sometimes we lose our saltiness because we've entered into compromise and we're just like the world around us. Sometimes it's extreme. One of the sad things that happened this summer is I heard about a prominent Christian leader, a guy who had an effect on many people. You might have heard of him. His name's Josh Harris. Have anybody heard of him? He was the author of a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, then a Boy Meets Girl. He was a pastor, and he sent out a series of Instagram messages, one on July 16th that said, he and his wife were going to divorce. And then 9 days later, he sent out another one saying, I've left my Christian faith behind. It was unbelievably heartbreaking. Right around the same time, another prominent evangelical, a guy who's a prominent worship leader, who's had a huge impact through his songwriting and different things, a guy named Marty Sampson, also announced what was going on in his life on Instagram. And I actually thought what he wrote was important because it shows us something. It shows us how we lose our saltiness. It's generally not just like an overnight thing. Someone doesn't just wake up and say, I'm not a Christian anymore. It's a process. Listen to what he said. Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love and yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Sounds like this dude needed to come to a Christianity and culture class, right? Because we do talk about those very things. Okay, anyway, Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people, but it's not for me. All I know is what's true to me right now, and Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point. Now, what did you pick up from that? What did you hear in that quote? Take a second and say, if you're sitting with someone you know, look at them and say, answer one simple question, what happened in this guy's life? Just take a second and do that. What was the process of him losing his saltiness? You guys don't like to talk in church, do you? Some of you don't. It's okay, I'm going to make you do it. Now think about this. I believe what happens is we gradually take our eyes off Jesus. We gradually take our eyes off who he is. We gradually take our eyes off the word. And over time, it becomes easier and easier and easier to doubt. Easier and easier to question. What's so sad about that guy's testimony is that every single issue he raises could be understood and explained in some very simple terms. And yet he's absolutely convinced this means it's time to leave Jesus. That doesn't happen overnight. That happens over time and over a process. And eventually, if left unchecked, what that leads to is someone saying, I just feel great about the world that I live in. Because he's just like it. How sad. I'm not trying to dog on these leaders. In fact, I would suggest let's pray for them, right? I don't believe that God's done yet with Joshua Harris or with Marty Sampson. I think God can still reach out to them and reach their hearts and reach their lives. I think we need to be in prayer for those kinds of stories, and we need to beware of something like that in our own lives. We never want to reach that point where we take grace for granted. Amen? So that's something we need to consider ourselves. We don't want to personally reach this place of losing our saltiness. And it can come on a continuum. It can come on a spectrum. The second thing that I want us to think about is us as a church corporately. In the time I have left, I want us to think about a simple question. Are we being scattered? Are we as a congregation having an impact in this world? Here's the deal. We live in a world that is naturally drifting away from God. We live in a world that by default is moving into corruption, right? We as the church are called to be distinct in that world. And we as the church are called to be different. And let me just say something to you. If you are not actively aware of the forces of this world that are pushing you away from God and life, then how many of you know you're probably going to drift along with them? It takes intentionality. It takes a mindset. It takes a determination to say, I'm not going to just drift along with this world and take on the flavor and assume the flavor of the world around me. I'm going to be someone who's different. And so we have to think about that. How do we preserve life in this world? And this morning, I want to specifically talk about one of the institutions that needs preservation in our world today. It's one that I believe that we as a church should uniquely stand up for and should be a unique representation of God's life in. And it's one that I believe is under attack in ways that we just can't even begin to imagine. And that's the family. The family. I believe that God wants to use the family to be one of the primary vehicles for shaping society. Do you believe that? It doesn't matter if you do or not, because it's true. Just turn to Genesis chapter 2, and you're going to see God's purpose in family. And that's why when you look at Genesis chapter 3, you see family is the very first thing that Satan chooses to attack. Family is one of the most critical vehicles for forming the next generation. And if you look closely at what's going on in our culture today and in our world today, one of the most fundamental things that Satan is assaulting is family. He's assaulting our children through lies that are spread in the media. He's assaulting the unborn. He's assaulting people at the end of their lives. He's assaulting marriage. And he's assaulting the very concept of what marriage means, right? I mean, we can just point to so many different things. And I'm just going to tell you, the story of the 20th century in our country is the story of an assault on the family. I'm going to have to do a Christianity culture class on that sometime. And the family has suffered deeply. And our culture is reflecting it. And so in this culture of chaos and corruption, we need as the church, to preserve the family. Now, I know not everybody here is part of a nuclear family. You might be a single person. You might be single, called to singleness for your whole life. And we believe that that's a godly calling that God gives some people. That's great. But for a lot of people, we are part of the family. And whether we're in a family right now, we're called to be part of preserving and championing the family. So I want to actually make a challenge to you this morning for the fall. And it's actually a challenge. Jen came in and I was telling her what I was saying, and she kept going, "Ouch, ouch!" You know, she said, "That is for us." And I said, "Yeah. Why do you think I'm going to say it to the church?" You know, one of the greatest things that you get to do as a pastor is you have an entire congregation that holds you accountable. You know, you get up front and you say something in front of a group of people, and you better take it seriously and do something about it. And so this morning, I'm going to let you know what we as a family are seeking to do. And I want to ask you to pray about this for yourselves and what this means for you. Because I believe these are essential steps if we want to be salty in a world of chaos and corruption. Four things. First thing, build tech speed bumps. Now, for some of you, this doesn't mean anything. But if you're anything like a vast majority of families in the world today, Technology plays an unbelievably powerful role in your life. You know, we live in the age of Netflix binge watching. We live in the age of, you know, you stop watching Netflix on your Apple TV, and you can walk over and continue it on your iPhone, or you can go into the living room and watch it on your iPad, and everybody in the family is watching a different show in a different room, right? Tech has a way of isolating us. Technology has a way of pulling us away from the real world and into this digital feed of Instagram, just kind of flipping through and wondering what's going on in people's lives instead of actually going to see them or spending time with them. And so it has a powerful pull on us. We need to realize that. And if you're grandparents and you're like, I don't even own a smartphone, you need to understand the powerful pull that technology has in the lives of your children or your grandchildren or the lives of parents and people around you. This is a challenge for everyone. And the thing that technology does is it pulls us into its stream and pulls us out of real relationships. If you want to understand, I'm not going to go into a long rant on this, but if you want to understand why we're seeing a rise in certain kinds of violence, you can't explain it fully, but one of the factors at least is that people are isolated and on their own and connected to a crazy world through the internet. Now, in that kind of world, you need to understand something. This force, and I'm someone who loves technology, so this isn't an anti-technology, it's how do you use it. If you are not intentional in a world like this, the corrupting force is going to overcome you and your family. And it'll lead your family in different directions and into isolation. So in this kind of world where this force is at work, what we need to do is build speed bumps into our family life. And by that, anytime you've been driving down the road and you didn't know a speed bump was there, you kind of just boom, right? What happens? You look up and you look around. You're like, whoa, I did not see that, right? And so in a world where everybody's doing this, we need to build moments into our daily rhythm where people go, whoa, okay, what's going on? There's more than this, right? And more than my smartphone. And so I would just suggest that you build speed bumps in around two kinds of key things. One of them is context. So whenever we're here, we don't have tech with us, okay? When we sit around the table, the phones are not in our pockets. They're not on our table sitting next to our plate, okay? We put things away at that point. And the other is timing, that you have decided that here's the cutoff point at the end of the day when we put these things away and we put them in chargers, and no son, no daughter, you cannot take your phone with you to bed. Because how many of you know kids are spending time till about 2 a.m. texting their friends or other things? So you have to be, here's what I'm getting at. This is an incredibly corrupting force in our culture. If you want to be salt and you want to be light as a parent, you need to be aware of this and you need to be ready to be different than the world around you. And you need to be intentional. Number two, talk, pray, and read at dinner. Talk, pray, and read at dinner. It's amazing. God has called you to be the primary force and shaper of your child's spiritual life. We can help you with that as a church. We can assist you in that. But if you're a parent, you bear ultimate responsibility for the spiritual formation of your child. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says this, "These words I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." In other words, it's up to us. It's up to you. And friends, listen, it's not just the Bible that says it's a good idea to sit down and have a meal with your kids. It's the world too. There was a recent Washington Post article, and I want you to listen to this. This is incredible. In most industrialized countries, families don't farm together, play musical instruments, or stitch quilts on the porch. I don't know about you. My family doesn't stitch quilts on the porch. Do you guys? Yeah, it's a different world, isn't it? It's different. There's all these different things I've been talking about. So dinner is the most reliable way for families to connect and find out what's going on with each other. In a survey American teens were asked when they were the most likely to talk with their parents. Dinner was their top answer. Kids who eat dinner with their parents experience less stress, have a better relationship with them. This daily mealtime connection is like a seatbelt for traveling the potholed road of childhood and adolescence and all its possible risky behaviors. They've actually looked and seen a direct correlation between the health of a teenager and their connection with family around the dinner table. How many of you know God got there first? Mealtime is an important time. And listen, I'm not living in some sort of idealistic cocoon. I know how busy, especially if you have kids that are playing sports right now, things are about to go loco, aren't they? Anybody nervous about that if you're a parent right now? I'm looking at some of the young parents in the room. You know what I'm talking about, right? Things are about to get really crazy, and we know that. But it's now in this time before the craziness hits that you need to sit and say, what does it mean for us to be committed to eating together as a family, to opening the Word of God together as a family, and to praying together as a family? You need to do it if you want to stay salty. Number three, make Sunday immovable. Make Sunday non-negotiable. If worship together with God's people, if you train your kids by example to think that worship on Sunday is optional, by the time they're adults, they'll most likely decide that it's disposable. Finally, number four, open the door. This is my last challenge, and it's one of the biggest ones for me. I think one of the most concrete ways that we as a church and you as a family can it be salt in this world is by opening our lives and our homes to people who are far from Jesus. I've been talking about it, right? This idea of isolation, that we live in this isolated world where people are alone. And although we can connect all sorts of information, and although we can connect all different sorts of voices through the internet and through social media and through all these things, every single study says that one of the biggest societal problems that we're facing right now is loneliness. And in a world of loneliness, if we want to be a people of salt and life, we need to open our doors. We need to be hospitable people. We need to invite our neighbors into our lives. I'm reading a book right now by Rosario Butterfield. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And I just want to read you one of the concluding statements that she makes in that book. Listen. Imagine a world where every Christian practiced radical, ordinary hospitality. Imagine a world where neighbors said that Christians throw the best parties in town and are the go-to people for big problems and issues without being invited. Imagine if the children in the neighborhood knew that the Christians were safe people to ask for help when unimaginable, unthinkable agony canvassed their private or family lives. Imagine a world where no one languishes in crushing loneliness, starting with you and me and our open door and our dinner table and our house key poised for the giving. This is not complex. Radically ordinary, daily Christianity is not PhD Christianity. The gospel coming with a house key is ABC Christianity. Radically ordinary and daily hospitality is the basic building block for vital Christian living. Start anywhere, but do start. So Peace Church, this fall, ask yourself, how are we going to build speed bumps into our life when it comes to technology? How are we going to make family dinner together a priority? How are we going to communicate in our family that this is important, what we're doing right here and now? And how are we as a family going to actually be the salt of the world by inviting the world into our home? Pray about it. Okay? Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. Pray your blessing on this congregation, Lord. Thank you for reuniting us, Lord, after a season where I and my family have been away. Thank you for renewing us. And Lord, we want to thank you for this amazing and beautiful church. Lord, our prayer is that you would use us in our imperfection and our weakness. You would preserve us, Lord, so that we might be a preserving agent in a world that's gone chaotic and crazy. Use us, Lord, to be salt. Help us not to be afraid to be shaken out into the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen.